You can't go, Stan. Sorry. There's been so much practical stuff. I hope you've seen it too in the first three chapters of 1 Thessalonians. And the reason I say this is that the Apostle Paul is basically coaching up through encouragement and strengthening and instruction this brand new church, this new work, if you will. And we see that the church is brand new in what's called back then a pre-Christian world, right? Christ has just died, been buried, and resurrected literally within a couple of decades of this situation. So we here, if you look at Western Mountains Baptist Church, we're relatively new in what most people are now calling a post-Christian society. So through this book, I am personally learning some new ways to communicate with a post-Christian world, and I'm learning new ways to encourage and strengthen, and I'm learning new ways to instruct. We can no longer assume that our neighbors and friends have any idea what sin is, who Jesus Christ is, what the Holy Trinity is all about, what the purpose is in the institution of the church, or the expectation of all believers, right? We can't assume those things anymore. And all of these things must be taught, and taught at a pretty elementary level to start. Even something as simple as inviting someone to church has got to be kind of rethought, if you will. If your friend or your neighbor has never entered a church building before, they don't even know which door to come in, right? Think about that. They don't know where to sit, where not to sit. They don't know what Sunday school is. They do not know when to sit or stand. They do not know what an offering is. They do not know what the Lord's Supper is. They don't know what's expected of them when that plate goes by. Well, what's this all about? So here's my instruction to you today before we get to Paul's instruction. If you invite someone to church, and I hope you do this regularly, plan on doing it a little differently. Plan on meeting them in the parking lot. And tell them that you're going to meet them in the parking lot. Escort them in. Show them around. Show them where the bathrooms are. Simple stuff, right? Show them where the coffee is, and maybe even get them a cup. And then sit with them. Tell them it's okay to ask you questions through the service. You might want to whisper, but it's okay to ask questions through the service. And make them feel like they are finally home, right? So this morning, Paul, the Apostle Paul, continues kind of in this same direction that we've been seeing throughout the first three chapters of 1 Thessalonians. Though today we are going to get more instruction than we are necessarily strengthening or encouragement. How will we learn if we do not receive instruction? Right? Our sermon title today is pretty basic. Receive instruction. Some of us love to learn. Do we have people who love to learn here? Some of us, not so much. Do we have some of you too? The thought, some people are like, you know, they love this, you know, I got to get my master's, I got to get my doctorate, I got to, you know, not me. You go, have fun. But hear me on this, right? Learning what pleases God and what grieves God, see, we all need to be, in this area, willing learners, willing students, disciples, really, in this arena. So let's get to it, starting with verses 1 and 2 of chapter 4. You got your Bibles with you. You can turn there. It's 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 1 and 2. Finally, then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more, for you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. So Paul and his friends have encouraged and strengthened the church. Now Paul starts this next section of the letter by letting us know that we are onto something a bit different, right? When he says, finally then, brethren. And this new section is all about receiving instruction. And I hope we all saw that it is not just about receiving the instruction, but it is also about walking in these truths. We talked about that in our Sunday school class this morning, right? That faith without works is dead. Right? We have to actually walk in those things, do some things in order to prove out our faith. In other words, we are putting feet to our newfound knowledge and understanding. And are we doing that? Are we practicing what we now know? And Paul is suggesting to them and to us, you have received the instruction. You have heard and seem to understand the teaching that we have given to you from the Lord Jesus. Now, walk in these instructions. Execute. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. And do not miss this, right? Paul tells them, you are walking in the ways of God's truth. So do it some more. Excel at it. Be the best at it. And Paul even then gives us the reason why. To please God. To please God. See, I'm convinced that most all of us are motivated in one way or another to please someone. Maybe for you, the motivation is to please your parents, your mom or your dad, or maybe both. You want to make them proud of you, or you want to maybe earn their respect. Or maybe the motivation for you is to please your spouse. What's that saying? Happy wife, happy life, right? Or maybe for you, the motivation is to please your boss, because how else in the world are you going to get ahead, make money, get the promotion, climb the corporate ladder? So Paul is telling us something profound. The one we need to please is the very one who made us, who created us, who knit us together in our mother's womb, the very one who saved us from the penalty of our sins, like we celebrated this morning with the Lord's table, the one who gives us unconditional and self-sacrificial love. Please him, Paul says. Please God. Look, to please all these other people may or may not have the end result that we hope that would have. Why? Because people regularly fail us. Right? People regularly fail us. Is that not true? We've all experienced it, haven't we? But to please God, that, my friends, will never result in failure. You hear me? Because to please God means that we are walking through the sanctification process, the being made holy process, that we are working toward Christ-likeness. And that's an awesome path to be on. It's the path that God has chosen for us before the beginning of time. Now in verse 2, Paul is making sure we know under whose authority he is giving us this instruction. It's under the authority of the Lord Jesus. Paul is not telling this on his own. In other words, this is not simply Paul's opinion. He is telling us to please God because Jesus has told him to tell us to please God. It sounds so simple, doesn't it? It sounds so simple to just walk in the manner that God has instructed us to walk in. And we have the entire Word of God, the Bible, to tell us that. We have no excuse to not know what this means. Yet, we still find ourselves sometimes on the wrong side of this instruction, pleasing our own flesh or pleasing others at the expense of our relationship with God. Well, look with me now as Paul continues on this with verses 3 through 5. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, and not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. I love the beginning of verse 3. I have heard people ask this question over and over and over. What's the will of God for my life? Well, here it is in black and white. Cannot miss it, can you? Your sanctification. The will of God is your sanctification. My sanctification. God wants us to be made holy. God wants us to be striving toward being set apart from the world. And not in the sense of kind of running to the woods and hiding, right? But in the sense of being separated from the sins of the world. That's what he's talking about. What is God's will? Making better decisions to serve him instead of serving self. What's God's will? Loving my neighbor instead of hating on my neighbor. What is God's will? Living intentionally for him and not just kind of tripping through life. Then, as if to further answer the question of what it means to be sanctified, Paul addresses a specific sin that apparently was a real problem in Thessalonica. Not that this city is the only place on earth that has ever had this problem, right? One way to find yourselves working towards sanctification is to abstain from sexual immorality. In this pagan city, sex outside of marriage, premarital sex, even homosexual sex, was within the bounds of social norms. They were off track. But Paul says, the will of God, the instruction of the Lord, says something very different. I remember early in my ministry, a young man just out of high school declared his love for the Lord and said he had gotten saved, and we baptized him. It's an exciting day, but not long afterwards, I found out through some channels that he was having relations with a number of young women. Problem was, we had failed to disciple him and inform him that the social norms of multiple partners and sex out of wedlock were not part of God's plan for his life, right? Now, I didn't think I had to say it out loud, but apparently we did, and this morning we are doing it again. See, that's part of that post-Christian thing. Paul even goes on to talk about the how and the why, which is pretty important for a lot of us, right? He tells us, you know how to possess your own vessel, that's your body, in sanctification and honor. In other words, you know how to have self-restraint, and you should do so to honor God and to grow in sanctification. Again, separation from this world of sin. And then Paul describes kind of the flip side of this kind of sanctification honor. It is the giving in to lustful passion. It is being like the Gentiles, hear this, who do not know God and therefore who do not know any better. Look, some may think this is some kind of archaic belief to remain a virgin until marriage, but I hope we can see some of the things that God is protecting us from. Because that's what he's doing when he says, don't sin. He's saying, I'm protecting you from the consequences of sin. Never mind things like the physical, right? The sexually transmitted disease. That's just a physical aspect of protection, and it's really only the tip of the iceberg. I'm talking about the damage done to relationships when we enter into sex well before our relationship is healthy enough to even be there. When you give yourself to another before you are married, you are giving a piece of yourself to someone who may, or quite likely may not, cherish what you've just given them. Hear me on this. You never get this piece of yourself back, right? You never get to give this piece away to anyone else, especially to your husband or your wife on your wedding night. Think too now about the value of what you are giving or what you are taking. God has put a very high value on this joining together, right? When the two become one flesh. When we so easily give this away, or when we so easily take this away, we are cheapening the gift that God has so graciously given us. One more reason that I've seen people struggle through. sexual immorality in whatever form tends to bring with it a bit of an obsession. Let me tell you what I mean by that. An illicit affair becomes the focal point of all the thoughts and the actions of those involved in the affair, right? The person who readily jumps into bed with the next person is always going to be looking for the next person. The user of pornography is always going to be looking for the next opportunity to use pornography. Paul rightly calls it out. It is a lustful passion, not easily quenched once the fuse is lit. Hear me on this. If you are involved in these obsessions, how can we also be functioning as God intended in the body of Christ? How can we be fully functioning members of His body with this major distraction? In other words, Satan has found another way to relegate us to the bench. The evil one has found a way to put us on the sidelines by distracting us with sexual immorality. We simply cannot be adequately loving our neighbor if our head is somewhere else, planning our next conquest or our next affair or our next porn viewing. Maybe you want to argue that everyone is doing it and it's now just part of our culture. Maybe you want to make that argument, friends. But did you read verse 5? Did you read verse 5? Our standard is not the standard of the Gentiles who do not know God. We live by a different standard. And do not miss this. The standard is different because God loves us. He wants what is best for us. And what is best for us is sex in the marriage bed, not before and not with others. It's not some form of punishment, but a beautiful expression of God's love toward us. That's what it is. Look with me now at verses 6 and 7. And that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. See, so Paul goes from addressing sexual immorality to fraud, namely defrauding a brother. Again, you would not think Paul would need to say this out loud, but here it is. Is your word your bond? When you make a promise to a brother or sister, can they take it to the bank? It would appear that the Thessalonians were not doing too well in this arena. And frankly, Solomon tells us that there's nothing new under the sun, right? Therefore, I believe this is a word for today's church, just as it was for the Thessalonians. This is a character issue, isn't it? Maybe before Christ transformed your heart, you were a man or a woman who was not so trustworthy. Maybe your word was not your bond. Maybe you regularly took advantage of other people. Paul is telling us, as part of our sanctification process, these old ways, these old habits, these old ways of conducting ourselves must change. There's that word again, change. Paul tells us two very important things related to our conduct toward our brothers. First, he tells us that God is the avenger for those who are defrauded. Did you hear that? God is the avenger. I'll say it again. God is the avenger for those who are defrauded. God will have His revenge for your bad behavior. Anyone want to sign up for that? Want to be on the receiving end of the Avenger? You've all watched the End Game. It doesn't look good. Paul even tells us, he says, I already told you this. I am now reminding you of it so that you are solemnly warned. I don't know, man, but it sounds to me like Paul is trying to make sure they and we understand the severity of what he's saying, right? It's no small deal. This is not an oh well kind of moment or a too bad, so sad kind of moment. Paul is warning us against the consequences of this kind of sin. How are we conducting ourselves with our brothers and sisters? Are we open, honest, forthright in our dealings? Second, from verse 7, Paul reminds us of the why. Why we should be a people of solid character. Why we should be a people who deal honestly with each other. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but he's called us in sanctification. The old man, the sinful man, is dead. We're a new creature. We've been born again into a new way of conduct. And hear me on this. We do not get this right, everything right, on day one, right? But day one should be the first day in our journey of sanctification. And Paul knows this about himself. He knows it about the Thessalonians. And we should know it about ourselves. He's telling them and us, this conduct that still exists in your life, it grieves God. It's sinful. It will cost you more than you want to pay. It is not the will of God that you would continue in this habit of defrauding your brother. Be a person of integrity. May your yes be yes and your no be no. You agree to $100 and it's $100. Hear me on this too. If you have an apology to make to a brother or sister based on this word, then do it. Make things right. Confess and repent. Right? We always have that opportunity. For his mercies are new every morning. As the sign said. I don't know if you saw that. Look with me now as we close out our day with verse 8. Paul says this, so he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. I don't know about you, but I feel like this is kind of a hard word from Paul, right? He's telling us something we all need to consider. If you do not think any of this pertains to you and reject this truth, you're not rejecting man, but you're rejecting God. Let me ask you a question. If I were to say to you, you are a liar, would you reject me? Let me ask you a different question. Have you ever lied? Then is it legit to call you a liar? Here's my point, and I think it's also Paul's point. We, and I mean all of us, sometimes find it so easy to pass off our sins as something other than sin. And by doing this, we will perpetuate those sins since we've convinced ourselves that they are not really sins. Therefore, we have stopped dead in our tracks on the path of sanctification. And friends, that's a terrible place to be. Do we have any physics gurus in our midst? One of the laws of physics is that a body in motion will stay in motion. Right? So if we're on the track of sanctification, our job is to stay in motion. What's the other half of that physics rule? A body at rest stays at rest. If we're stopped dead in our tracks, we're in trouble. So what's the solution to this problem? Paul gives us the solution to the problem in verse 8. God gives us the Holy Spirit. How is this the solution? Well, if we would just listen to the still, small voice of the Holy Spirit, he's going to help us identify the sin in our lives. And then he's going to show us the path to confession and repentance. And then the Holy Spirit is going to show us a better path, one that replaces these sins of sexual immorality, fraud, and many others with something in line with the will of God. The Holy Spirit, friends, is called by Jesus himself the Helper. He has been given to us to help. To help us see our sins and our need for Jesus. To help us confess our sins and repent of our sins. To help us love God and love our neighbors. So to me, the ultimate question this morning is this. Are we ready, willing, and able to receive this kind of instruction? Are we ready, willing, and able to stop, look, and listen to the Holy Spirit, our helper, and receive instruction? Friends, it requires that we set aside our pride and humbly come before the throne. It requires that we take that long, hard, honest look in the mirror and humbly accept what we see. It requires a heart that is set toward God and not set upon ourselves. My hope this morning, my prayer for each one here, including myself, is that we are all ready, willing, and able to receive instruction from Paul, from the Holy Spirit, and that we would act on what we receive in humble obedience to God. Let's pray. No, Father, we're good with the gift of rationalization, rationalizing our own thoughts and actions and words. Yet, we know, Lord, if we are honest with ourselves and we listen well to the Holy Spirit, we know there are some things that need to change. And you are a change agent. You are in the change business. And Lord, so we pray that through your Holy Spirit, you would begin that work in us or work to complete that work that you already began in us, according to Philippians 1:6. A work to sanctify us, to make us holy, make us more and more in the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for hearts that are moldable, shapeable, pliable, ready for that change. Lord, may we not think so highly of ourselves that we think we've arrived. We've not arrived. We'll not arrive till we're standing face to face with Jesus, clothed not in our own righteousness, but in His beautiful robe of perfect righteousness. Lord, I pray you do a work in us. I pray that we would allow that work to be done. We'd give you the honor and glory for the change that you bring in each of our lives. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.